Glad to be here this morning. Hope you are as well. And good to see everyone this morning. Good day God's given to us today. Chance of a little snow and rain tonight. So who knows? Maybe a foot of snow tomorrow. Maybe some rain. I don't know. No snow, Brother Dwayne?
Don't want any.
Don't want any. Okay. Yeah. My boys are saying it's going to get 2 inches. Brother Richardson needs to go ahead and just cancel school for tomorrow. One to three. Oh, don't tell my kids that. They'll be excited. That's more than two. So it's funny with young people. If the weather says 1 to 3, they'll say, we're going to get 3 inches tonight. You know, they always take the high number. Yeah. Anyone have a blessing you'd like to share with us this morning? Something happy, something positive, encouraging? Church that's not blessed of God, I guess. Yes, sir. Somebody going to say something? Anybody? Nobody? Yes, ma'am. It took them a while. It took about 3 days, the way you talked there, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Good. Praise the Lord. Anybody else, anything you'd like to share this morning? Something nice, something good, something positive? Anybody?
Everything just went kind of normal, so that's a good
thing. A good week, good normal week?
I
understand. All right. Yes, ma'am. That's nice. That's good. That'll be exciting. She's going to be there how long? 3 weeks. The chance of a lifetime. That's good. Anybody else? Everybody better pray for Kentucky today. We play Tennessee, and it's not going to be good at my house if we get beat a third time. But I do. Yeah. All right. Well, it is a blessing to be here this morning, and I think a life centered around the Lord and being involved in church, there's no better life. And it's kind of hard to convince people sometimes that the reason life can be, and I'm not saying we have perfect lives and no problems, but I can't imagine living in this life not knowing the Lord and not being close to the Lord through the ups and downs and the hardships and the good days and the days that we think are not so good. I'm glad that our Savior does help us through, and it's good to be here this morning. Let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. But if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open them up to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll have our lesson in this chapter. We're not going to cover all the chapter this morning. We'll get maybe halfway or maybe a little more than halfway through the chapter, but we'll look at this in just a moment. But let's pray first and ask for God's help and God's blessings upon our day. Good to have a missionary family with us. If you don't mind, I'm sure Brother Richardson will have you do this, but if you don't mind, if you'll stand, maybe introduce yourself, your wife, where you're going, what God's called both of you to do. Praise the Lord. Now, were you born on the mission field as well?
No. I
see. Okay. Well, let's see. She may find a husband on the mission field. All right. Praise the Lord. If you don't mind, if you would, just pray for us, if you would. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. As we get into our lesson this morning, we'll lay just a little bit of a foundation here to remind us of what we are looking at here this morning. Number one, we have to ask ourselves, do we believe God's word? Yes or no? Two people do. All right. All right. Two people. We believe it or not? Yes, we believe God's word to be the word of God. It's always true, whether we live up to it or not, doesn't change the fact that the word of God is that. It is the word of God. Now, as we look here into our lesson this morning, may we remind ourselves that the author is not Timothy. The author is who? Does anybody remember? Paul. But Paul is writing unto whom? Timothy. Okay, so Paul is writing here, and in this letter, it's a very easy book to read and to understand and to follow, because Paul, as the churches grew, and as they grew in number, and as any church grows, and especially as they grow in number, you're going to have problems. And Paul, basically in this letter, is addressing the church and how a church ought to operate, what God wants in a church, what God wants us as a member of a church to be. And he's trying to solve some problems, and there's always going to be problems. You see, the church was, I've always said this, the church was always, it's perfect until we walked in, and we made it imperfect. Now, we know this morning that the church is not just this building. This is just a place that we meet, but we call it our church. When you talk about the church, you have to realize we are the church. When you talk to one another, you're talking to a member of the church. It's not a building. This building could burn tonight, and I hope that doesn't happen. Somebody will blame me for doing it. But if something happened, if something devastating happened, and we'd lose this building, it's not over with. We'll still meet somewhere. We can meet on the parking lot and have church. We can meet out under a tree and have church this morning. But we are the church. But because we are flesh, and we are sinful flesh, and we are human this morning, we have a lot of problems. And we bring problems into a church. So when we find here Paul, he's writing unto Timothy. He is instructing him of how the church ought to operate, how it ought to function, our responsibilities, our roles in the church. Now, we're going to find as we read in here that we live in a day and age where most churches are about as opposite of this chapter that you're going to find. There's a lot of people that call themselves a church, and they're not a church this morning. But we'll look here and find some things that Paul is dealing with when it comes to the church. So Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to help him deal with the problems which existed in the churches at Ephesus and the solutions to every problem. Now, God always has a problem to every has a solution to every problem. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. God is a God of answers to all the problems that man has. The solution to every problem, whether it be a church problem or whether it be a personal problem, you're going to find that he's going to give you the answer right off the bat here in this chapter. So we look at chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, I exhort, therefore. And the word therefore is because of all that came before in the previous chapter. He said that first of all, and here's some instruction that he gives unto the church, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, the Bible says here. So as you find, and I know this goes in one ear and out the other many times with us, the answer to our problems is prayer this morning. And Paul is instructing the church here that because there are problems that occur, because mankind is full of problems, and when mankind becomes a part of the church, we have problems, and the answer to problems is prayer this morning. And I'm afraid, and we've heard it, how many messages over our lifetime have we heard about prayer and the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, and I'm afraid we get numb to it. But as we find here right off the in the first verse here, Paul exhorted them, and the people of the church should pray. You know, prayer does change things. Now, I'm afraid that often we have it a little backwards. See, we think going to God in prayer will change a problem or a situation. I find this to be more true. Most of the time, even though I may pray about a problem, instead of God fixing the problem, God fixes me. You see, prayer is more than getting an answer to a problem. And I'm not saying that God doesn't answer prayer and solve problems, but I find that often in life when I'm praying for things, that's when God can really work in my life. That's when God can deal with me. And so without prayer, there is no power.
we find that often in life. For instance, Brother Richardson could probably have about, he could say, we're going to have a special meeting next week. We're going to bring in some different people to sing for us. We'll have singing and maybe some fellowship. We'll have a meal. You can draw quite a few people, but you let him get up and say, we're going to have a night of prayer. We invite everybody to come. Only a few is going to show up. Am I right? You know as well as I do that if we have camp meeting, you're going to draw a bigger crowd. Why? Because you're going to have fellowship. We're going to have food. We're going to have music. We're going to have singing. We're going to have excitement. We're going to have preaching. We're going to have all that. But boy, you try to get a church to come together and just pray, and you're going to find out that it's far and few and in between of people going to come. Have prayer meeting at midnight, see how many people show up. Not many. And we have all of our excuses of why. We have to go to work tomorrow. We have to go here tomorrow. Have an appointment at a doctor tomorrow. And there's reasons why we can't come. But let's be honest this morning. When it comes to prayer, that's where we really lack in our church. Any church. The biggest lack in most churches, I should say today, is probably the involvement of prayer. We need to understand that prayer is the answer. And he says in verse number 1, we'll kind of look through this real quickly. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, it's interesting, he says, first of all, I believe that the beginning step of solving any problem is prayer. I don't care what the problem may be. It's always, that should always be first of all. That should be the first of everything we do ought to be prayer. And he says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, which highlights the importance of what Paul was about to say. And he's making sure that they understand. Now, first of all, he's basically saying you got to get this established. You've got to, this is first thing. This is the first step. This is the first of the process, if you would, here. He says, in fact, he identifies basically four areas of prayer. And I'm not going to go through them all. I was going to maybe take all four words and go in a direction with those. But he says supplications ought to be a part of the prayer life. Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. And they all four have a different meaning. So you can take that and you can do a word study on that later. But Paul identifies four areas of prayer here. And then he goes on and he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many men? All men. It means everybody. You know, I find often, and I'm guilty probably more so of anybody in this room, I often find myself praying for people that I love. When God expects me to pray for people that maybe are not that lovable, or maybe somebody that's not what I would call maybe my friend, or maybe somebody that I have a hard time dealing with, or maybe somebody that doesn't like me, guess what? I'm to pray for them as well. You see, you'll never pass a human being on planet Earth that God doesn't want you to pray for them. We're to pray for everybody. Those that we love and those that maybe we don't love quite as much. Maybe those that we get along with very well and maybe those that we don't get along as well with. We're to pray for everybody. You see, God does not allow us to be selective and get to choose whom we pray for. I'm to pray for everybody. He'll get into a little bit more in depth here. Look at verse number 2. For kings. Paul's telling you who you ought to pray for. Kings. Now, a king is a ruler. Now, we don't have what we call a king in our country. We have what we call a president in our country. Do you realize, as a believer and as a member of this church, it is your responsibility to pray for your leader? Whether you voted for him or not, whether you like him or not, whether they're from the party that you claim that you're from and so forth, doesn't matter. Does it matter if it's a Democrat or Republican or an independent or whoever else gets into office? We're to pray for them. He's going to tell you in a moment why you should be praying for them. Look at verse number 2. He said, here's who you pray for kings and for all that are in what? Authority. Now, the word authority, if you look it up, it's going to mean exactly that, authority. It's going to mean anybody that has authority over you. Now, I got the setting that you could sit down. We could think a little bit. Okay, who would that be? Well, it could be the president. It could be a judge. It could be a police officer. It could be a mayor. It could be a senator. It could be a congressman. All those people. We could go on and on and on. We ought to be in prayer for those people. You know, we have no right this morning to just complain and bellyache about government over and over and over. And I realize there's a lot of faults there, but I have no right to complain about them, especially if I don't even pray for them. If you want something to change, pray for them. If you don't like the direction that your governor's going or your congressman or your president or the vice president, whatever, whomever it may be this morning, if you don't like it, pray for them. Do you really think complaining is going to change anything? Complaining is not going to change anything, but listen to me, but prayer can. You see, I believe this morning, and I honestly believe that you take President Trump, I believe he is a pawn in the hand of God. I really do. You take our congressmen and our senators and even down in the state levels, and you have council people that maybe serve on city councils and so forth. And we complain, we talk about how they mismanage this, they don't do this right, and we do a lot of complaining, but I'm afraid the reason we do that because we're a lot more prone to complain than pray. And Paul is saying here, you want to solve any problem, the first step of solving any problem is prayer. And he says in verse number 2, who should you pray for kings and for all that he says here that are in authorities. And that can be whomever you want to put there that's in authority. Hey, by the way, it may be your boss. Right? You have a hard time with your boss? Pray for him. He goes on in verse number 2, and he tells you why you should be in prayer. That we may lead a quiet and what kind of a life? Peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the reason you pray for all of them. You want to live in a peaceful country? Then you better be praying for your leaders. Pray for those that are in authority. Because we want to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And that's the purpose of why we pray for them. Verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is it that's good? It's prayer. It's good. In fact, he says here in verse number 3, and he classifies prayer as this. Prayer is three things here in this verse. Prayer is good. It's a good thing. He says that it's also acceptable in verse number 3. Guess what? It also pleases God. That's how important prayer is. Now, you have to understand here, Paul is dealing with the church, and we're going to get to problems, and he's dealing with problems, and he's dealing with people, and he's dealing with church structure and organization and how it ought to operate. And he says all problems should start with prayer. And then he goes from that and kind of gives us who we ought to be praying for. And he tells you why you should pray for your president or your king or your ruler or your boss or the mayor or the congressman or the city council or whomever else you want to throw in there as well. The reason you pray for them is because we want to live a good and peaceable life. You know, I'm afraid that we in this country, we don't understand what it's like to live in a country where there is no peace. You take some of these, you take Syria this morning. I mean, it's only by the grace of God that I don't live in Syria this morning. It's only by the mercy and grace of God that God's allowed me to live in the United States of America. You know what? God could have had me live anywhere. How would you feel this morning if you lived in Syria this morning? You want to talk about a country that doesn't have any peace. Why don't they have any peace? Well, you could blame it on the dictators that run the country and the officials that run the government and the corrupt politicians and so forth. That's why we ought to be praying for them. That's why we ought to pray for ours in our country so that we can live in a peace, if you would. Verse number 4. Talking about God, who will have all men to be what? To be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the what? To the truth. Guess what you ought to pray for? You ought to pray for lost people. I think we all could admit this morning we probably know of someone that's probably lost this morning. What's sad this morning is we must ask ourselves this morning, how often do we pray for them? Let me tell you why we ought to pray for those that are lost, because God wants them to be saved. The problem we have in society today, I'm not too sure we want them saved. Now, I know that sounds a little crude sometimes, but if we were real serious about a lost person getting saved, we'd pray for them. And we say we care sometimes, but, you know, sometimes we have to understand, we have to back up. You know, we say we want somebody saved. We want the world to be saved. We want our country to be saved. But, you know, how much time do we put in prayer? Could it be this morning the reason that we don't see the amount of people saved like we ought to be seeing in our day and age we live in? It may be because we don't pray like we ought to. So we find here that who will have, talking about God, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We ought to be in prayer daily for lost people, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would have the opportunity to turn to Christ in salvation and become a child of God. That ought to be, we ought to pray for that every day of our life. And there's lost people everywhere. They're not just in Africa or in North Korea or whatever part of the world you want to point out this morning. I mean, we've got lost people that live in our own communities. I dare say this morning we probably have people in this very room that have lost people in their families. And my soul, this morning, if we're not praying for them, who is? I've got the answer. No one. That's why we ought to be in prayer and pray. And Paul is telling Timothy it's the answer to every problem that we have. It's prayer. He, we should be, as he instructs in verse number 4, we should pray for all men because God, guess what? God has a desire for all men to be saved. That is God's desire for everyone this morning. The most brutal dictator on planet Earth, whomever that may be this morning, do you know what? God loves that individual and God wants them saved this morning. The hardest criminal that it may be in our prison system this morning, whomever that may be, God wants that person saved. Let me move on here a little bit. He says in verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the answer to that is the man whom? Christ Jesus. He's the mediator, okay? We've been, you know, we're knowledgeable enough of the Word of God, and we realize that the mediator, who is that person? That person is who? It's Jesus Christ. Now, the word mediator means to go between. I'll give you the definitions. I'll look them up, and I thought I'll just write them down. Mediator means, number one, to go between. Number two, it means someone who makes communication possible between two opposing parties. Who is that? It's whom? Jesus Christ. It's not a pope. It's not a priest. This morning, and I'm not saying this in a bad way, Brother Richardson's not your mediator. Now, he can pray for you, but in order for you to go directly to God in prayer, it goes through whom? Jesus Christ. And you know what the wonderful thing is this morning? We all have access to it. I don't have to go to some confessional booth. I don't have to go sit in some dark confessional booth and pull the curtain or door shut in front and hide myself in some kind of a booth and confess my sins to mankind. I don't have to do that. Why? Because I have a mediator who is Jesus Christ. And I have direct access to him. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying you have the same access to God that Paul had. You hear me this morning? You have the same access to God, you have the same avenue unto God, which is through Jesus Christ, as Timothy did. Do we understand that this morning? I have the same access to him. Prayer is a wonderful, powerful thing that we neglect so often in life, and there's always been a lot of debate in our country about prayer and the debate over prayer and who can pray and where you can pray. I mean, they've got battles still in courts right now over coaches praying with a football team or something before a game because some lost individual doesn't like maybe having prayer with their child. And we've had the debate over prayer in school and how it was thrown out. And since that ruling by the Supreme Court and all that was, what's all transpired since then, and you can line a lot of things up, and I believe they do line up. But I'll be honest with you this morning, there's nowhere in this world that I cannot pray. I can walk in a public school system, and any other child can walk in a public school system, and they can pray all day if they want to. Now, I'm not saying maybe they can organize a prayer group. They may not be able to get down on their knees, unless you're probably Muslim, but anyway, and pray. You can pray. I'm praying Walmart. I can go get gasoline. I can pump gas in my car and sit there and pray as much as I want to. I can walk through Kroger and I can pray all I want to this morning. The problem is, let's be honest, we don't pray much when we're at Walmart and Kroger and getting gas and in the public schools. The problem is this morning, we just really don't pray like we ought to. I think Paul understands here that's the root of the problem. Reason we've got problems in society, and the reason as Paul is instructing here that we've got problems in churches, because people just not praying like they ought to. You know as well as I do, a lot of things would be a lot better off if we would pray like we ought to this morning. You'll find in verse number 4, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, that being Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, who gave himself a what? A ransom for all. You'll find that in verse number 6, Christ gave himself a ransom. Now, a ransom, and I looked it up, and I'll give you the definition that's given for ransom. A ransom is a price paid to release one who is held hostage. And guess what? Christ paid for your ransom. Did you hear me this morning? Now, come on. If we went home this afternoon and you opened your mailbox because you didn't get it yesterday and you get a notice in there from the bank and it says something like, just wanted you to know that you had a friend that's being named withheld, just paid off your house. Why? You'd shout and run all over the countryside. Would we not? Why? We couldn't contain our emotions. We'd be so excited. We'd yell. We'd hoot. We'd holler, hallelujah, and all this and so forth. But when somebody tells you God paid your ransom, it's like, yeah, it's pretty good. No, it's real good. He paid your ransom. Do you realize you were held hostage in the bonds of sin? And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was the only one that could actually pay the price, said, I'll pay the price. He paid for your ransom so that you could have an eternal home in heaven. You'll find in verse number 6 that Christ gave himself a ransom. He says in verse number 17, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. You know, I believe this. I believe as you read through verse number 7, it basically tells me that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I ought to tell others about Jesus Christ. I included this morning, we may not be the pastor of the church, but guess what? I'm to tell others about Christ. I'm to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of mankind. Churches are to take the gospel message into all the world. We're going to talk about that this morning. It's our job as a church body, as a member. It's our job to preach the gospel around the world. Now, we can't be everywhere. But guess what? I may not be going to the country God has called. Well, you were born on the mission field, right? But you grew up on the mission field. Okay, all right. God's called him and his wife to the mission field. And in return, it's our job as a church to get as many missionaries as we possibly can to the mission field. Why? Because it's our job to preach the gospel around the world. Why? Because God wants all man to be saved. And if somebody doesn't go and preach the gospel to them, guess what? I'm just here to tell you, they're not going to get saved. They're going to die and go to hell. It's our job. It's one of the responsibilities of our church this morning is to send missionaries around the world. Now, I'm not saying this in a negative light, but I grew up and was saved in a Southern Baptist church and grew, I don't know, I didn't, when? Well, how old was I when I probably left to go to an independent Baptist church? Late teen years and so forth when our family decided to. And we grew up, and I can remember missions always being talked about in the church, but I couldn't tell you one missionary we ever supported. Lonnie Moon, who was she? I don't know who she was, but we raised money for her every Christmas. And they all talk, it's going to go to missions. Okay, well, who's it going to? We don't know. We even asked one time, who are we supporting? Well, we don't know. We just send it to the headquarters and they decide. I'm glad this morning that I can see a real-life missionary right here. If I wanted to, I could go over, I could actually touch him this morning. I think I did shake his hand maybe this morning. I touched him. He's real. Brother Richardson, how many missionaries we support right now? Okay, 68, somewhere in the 60s and so forth. Guess what? For every one of those that he just numbered, he can put a name to each one of them. Okay? Why do we do that? Because God wants all man to be saved. And I realize churches may have different avenues they use to maybe get the gospel message around the world, and I'm not knocking that this morning. This is just the method that we use, and we believe it to be God's method this morning. We believe it works. We believe it has results. We can see it. We can touch it. We can hear from them. We can communicate with them. We can talk with them. Why? Because God wants all man to be saved. Why give the missions? Because God wants all man to be saved. Somebody's got to go tell them. Somebody's got to preach the gospel. Somebody needs to start a church, maybe a college, whatever the case may be. Let me go on here. We're getting off a little bit. So we find that we, see, verse number 7 was the last verse that I read, okay? So we've gone through verse 1 through verse 7. Basically, Paul is dealing with the subject of prayer, who we ought to pray for, why do we pray for them, and not only for rulers and kings and those in authority, but we ought to pray for all of mankind because God wants them all to be saved. I just kind of believe that God wants us to pray that mankind be saved. And so he's dealing with all that and down through verse number 7. Now, verse number 8, we're going to switch gears, and he's going to be a little bit more specific about conducting yourself in a church. Number 7 is a very well-known verse and very misunderstood. And I'm going to show you why. Verse number eight, the verse I'm dealing with. Verse number 8. I will therefore that men what? Pray where? Everywhere. Can we do that? We can. Okay? We may not, but we have the opportunity to. Everybody with me so far? All right, so he says here, I therefore that, and I want you to realize something, I want you to underline something. The word M-E-N. You see that word? It's not talking about mankind. It's talking about a male. The reason I know that to be true, because when I go to verse number 9, he says, in like manner also, that what? Women. Now, I know we live in a society, and I have to ask a question. Is there a difference between a man and a woman? Is it? I believe it to be very true. Do you see that? Verse number 8 is dealing with what kind? Men. We get to verse number 8 is dealing with what? I'm sorry, verse number 9 is dealing with what? Women. So let's go back. We go back to verse number 8. It says here that, verse number 8, I will therefore that men do what? Pray. I'm going to just stop right here and I'm going to go a lot of different directions here. I personally believe that it's the responsibility of the men to be the leaders in prayer. It doesn't mean that women can't pray. But I think men ought to be the example. I think men ought to be the leaders. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think men ought to outpray women. You tell you why? Because of this verse. He didn't say women. He's going to get to the women in the next verse, verse number 9. He's talking about men in verse number 8, and he's telling us the roles that we have in the church here. And he says in verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And then he says, lifting up what? Lifting up what? Is that in the Bible? It's yes or no. It's not a trick question. Do you read it? Does it say lifting up holy hands? Okay. Was that given to the men or women? The what? The men. Then it goes on, does it not say in verse number 8, without wrath and what? Doubt. Now, when we get here to verse number 8, he is dealing with men in the church and how their role is to do what? Pray. And? All right, lift up what? Hold hand. All right, let's stop right there. Lift up what kind of hands? Holy hands. Now, if you go back and you study this, you're not going to like this. God expects you to live a holy life. Did you hear me? It's a what kind of a life? Holy. We're dealing with men or women here. It's not saying that women can go out and be unholy. But men, when you lift your hands, it ought to be a what kind of a hand? A holy hand. Look up the word holy. Study that one for a while. That gets down to the nitty-gritty of how you live your life. All right, so we it's getting awful quiet on me here. We're in verse number 8, and it's talking about the what? The what? The male or the female? The men of the church. What are they to do? They are to pray. We find he also notes here lifting up holy hands. The word holy means a pure, clean life. I think men in the church ought to set an example of holiness, of a clean life, a pure life, a right life, if you would. Now, we could stand up here and be up here for days on end talking about all the different parts of life and how we ought to live, and we could debate a lot of different things in how we ought to live our life, but I am a firm believer this morning God expects the men of the church to live a certain way. Got one person, maybe two, agrees. Men, you are to set the example. What are you to set the example in? You are to set the example in prayer. Now, I have to be careful. I don't want to veer off too much here because I don't want to stir up a hornet's nest here. I think in a public setting here, when we have prayer, you will notice that our pastor only calls on men to lead in prayer. Am I right? Correct. I think that's the way it ought to be. Now, there may be women that disagree, and I realize there's a lot of churches out there that have a lot of weird ideas, and women are running everything. Listen to me. I may have to duck here in just a moment. Somebody's going to throw a shoe at me here in a minute. Nowhere in God's word do you ever find that women run the church. I may have to have a few bodyguards here before I get done in just a moment. Men ought to lead in the church. Now, if you're a lady this morning and you don't like that, then you just take it up with God. And you tell God to rewrite it. And when he rewrites it, we'll come back and we'll teach what God rewrites. And that's never going to happen. I'm on a deserted island. You ever feel secluded up here? It's like you're on up here. It's just all, it's a secluded island. We live in the average church this morning where we got women pastoring churches. We have churches today in our own community where they're co-pastors now. That'd be like Brother Richard and Miss Sharon. Miss Sharon, you get this week. Brother Richard, you get next week. Or Brother Richard take the morning and his wife takes the night. That's not scriptural. It's not right. So how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. You see, a lot of churches take this verse really out of context and they get really wild on this. In verse number 8, where it talks about lifting of holy hands. Number one, I don't find anywhere where a woman's instructed to do that. I'm not saying that, if a woman does it, I'm not here to judge for it. I'm just trying to teach the lesson here this morning. But I do know for a fact that he's dealing with men, because in the very next verse he's going to deal with the woman. So in verse number 8, that applies to me. I'm a male. So, therefore, that men pray everywhere, in verse number 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath and what? Man, we ought to go into prayer in confidence that God hears our prayers. I'm a firm believer. I believe God always answers prayer. He may not answer it the way we want it answered, but God always answers prayer. Where should I pray? Everywhere. We could even back up a little bit. Who we ought to pray for? Good night. I mean, Paul gives us all kinds of people we ought to be praying for. Basically, Paul's saying everybody you ever meet in society in this world you ought to be praying for. All right, so we're good, right? Verse number 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with, what's the next word? Shame what? Facetiousness and sobriety, not with... It talks about hair, talks about gold, pearls, and costly array. Okay? What's that? Array. I'm sorry, yes. You get to verse number 9, what's he dealing with? Paul is writing unto Timothy. He's dealing with church structure and organization and procedures and just everything that deals with problems and people and church and so forth. Now, we find here that in verse number 9, he says, in like manner also. So now he's going to switch gears. He's going to say that women adorn themselves in what? Modest apparel. Okay? Adorn themselves means how they dress themselves, how they present themselves, their looks, the way they look, their outer shell or body, how they decorate and how they dress and how they present themselves. I know you're not going to like this, but God tells women how they ought to dress and they go to church. In modest apparel. The word modest comes from a Greek word that means ketostele. If you look that up, you'll find that the word modest means a long flowing garment that is let down. That's the definition it gives. You'll find that it uses the terms here shamefacedness and sobriety. I'm going to give you the definitions. I wrote them down. Shamefacedness. What does it mean? It means to be extremely modest or shy, showing modesty. It means to dress in such a way that it does not catch the eye of a man. And it's awful quiet today. Right? Right. You're right. You tell me if you see one coming. Listen, the house of God is not the place to go to dress in such a way that catches the eye of other people. I need to backtrack a little bit. I said the house of God, no place is the right place for a woman to dress in such a way that catches the eye of a man. And women, you cannot be upset with me this morning because you know as well as I do, a woman can dress in such a way to catch the eyes of a man. Right? That ought not be. Were they having trouble with it in the church? Maybe so. I don't know. I just know that Paul here is addressing the roles of the man. He's also addressing the roles of also, as we find in verse number 9, the woman. And please help me here in verse number 9. Does it say in like manner also that, does it say men or women? It says, it doesn't mean that a man ought to come to church dressed half naked either. And I could go in a lot of different directions. Do we realize this morning, the Bible even describes some of the attire that a woman can wear would be the attire of a harlot. Right? You with me, Brother Dwayne? Help me out here. Stay with me a little bit. We'll make it here. Just give me a few more minutes. Now, I'm just going to be, this is just me, okay? And it has nothing to do with the lesson or the Word of God. This is just me. I think women, when they come to church, ought to dress in such a way, and he also not only talks about modest apparel, he does talk about modest apparel. Now, if you don't, you can go look those words up, get it all the way back down to the Greek word, find out what those words mean. It talks about shamefacedness. I'll just pick out a few here. It says also, does it not also say, or golds or pearls, costly array? Here's what I think. Church is not the place to show off your gold and your pearls and your wealth. Right? Women shouldn't dress in such a way that comes across that they're wealthier than everybody else or that they're better than somebody else. Is there anything sinful about gold? No. Is there anything sinful about pearls? No. He even deals with the way that you dress your hair. Isn't it a little, am I right here that everything he's dealing with is basically dealing with the appearance of a woman? He's not talking about her prayer life. He's not talking about other issues of life. Am I correct here? In verse number 9, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. He's talking about how they look. He's talking about shamefacedness and sobriety and the hair, gold, pearls, costly array. Talking about the clothing that they buy. Right? I think we discussed this one day before. And I got off track one Sunday about a purse that we were at. My wife and I were in a store and we were looking at a purse, and I don't remember what it was. And it was like $400 or $500 for a purse. I thought, you're crazy. And it was, what? Do you remember what brand it was? A Michael Kors. I don't know who Michael Kors is. Is it a man? Ain't somebody right with a man wanting to make a woman's purse, but anyway. And it has an MC on it. I remember that. MK. I'm sorry. It starts with a K. MK on it, $500. Or you can go over to the next rack and get one for $20. Am I right? Do you know why a woman is going to buy a purse for $500? Let me tell you why. Because it is a brand that tells everybody, I paid a lot of money for it. I look and think it is a brand that if somebody didn't give it to you, you were crazy and out of your mind to buy that. The reason people buy a name brand, you know, it's got to have the emblem on the shirt or the tag or something on it. That tells you I paid more money for it. It comes back to pride. And Paul is telling Timothy here that the ladies of the church don't dress in such a way that's costly array. I don't know. I'm a man, so I think of it differently. Brother Yandel, I look and I think, you know what Paul's saying here? Women, don't be stupid and go out and pay a lot of money for clothes. I shouldn't say stupid. That's not a good word. My wife's going to be mad. See, she's already shaking her head right now at me. All right, let me backtrack. Don't be foolish and spend a lot of money for costly array. Right? It's going to be a rough day at my house. My wife's going to be mad at me, and Tennessee's probably going to beat Kentucky, and it's going to be a bad day. But anyway, I shouldn't have said stupid. That wasn't a good word at all. Stupid is not a nice word. Whew, I better just move on and get out of this, or I'm going to get in trouble here. Verse number 10 is continuing talking about the ladies, but which becometh women professing, what she should do? She should show forth godliness and with, I should say here, good works. That's what the ladies of the church ought to portray. Godliness with good works. That's what Paul says a lady in the church ought to be. It's not about your dress. It's not about your pearls. It's not about your gold. It's not about your appearance. And we all know this morning, ladies are more concerned about their appearance than a man is. And that's so very, very true. I mean, you know, I guess I care how I look, but, you know, sometimes I don't let things bother me. But ladies tend to be a little bit more concerned about that. How should she dress? She should dress in modest apparel. She should dress in such a way that doesn't draw the eye or attention of a man. Church is no place, there's no place that should be for that, but especially when you come to the house of God. Women, as he says in verse number 10, should be known for their good works and godliness. You'll find in verse number 11, and you're going to get, help me here, Brother Dwayne, you're still with me. Let the women learn in what? Y'all read it, I didn't say it. See, y'all get mad, get Brother Dwayne. He said the word. Yeah, I think he was. It's probably, we'll blame it on him. It says in verse number 11, let the woman learn in, what's the next word? Silence with all what? Subjection. And we can go a lot of different directions with this verse, and you need to go back and maybe take and study for yourself word by word and do a word search and a word study on this. But basically, you're going to find that what Paul is telling Timothy, women are not to have a leadership role in matters of church doctrine, policy, or practice. The Bible, and I stress the Bible does not allow a woman to be the pastor of a church.
Hello. She's not to be the church officer of authority, whether it be a deacon, and I realize some churches have bishops and some other terms they may put on them and so forth, but what's that? Deaconess and some other areas and so forth. All right. Men ought to lead in the church. Which in leading of the church, where men lead in a church, it also puts great responsibility upon the men of the church to lead and to guide and make decisions. That's why there's been times before where Brother Richardson maybe wants to make a decision, but maybe he feels like it ought to be not just his, but maybe other input from the church. He'll ask men to stay. We may discuss buying a church bus. Remember that? We did that one time and so forth, because he's going to spend a larger sum of money. And it's not saying that women doesn't have an opinion, but God has established a role in the churches, and the man is to lead and to guide in the church. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that God calls women to pastor a church. And all Paul is doing is dealing with church structure, organization, how to conduct themselves. He's dealing with problems in the church. He's trying to stop or maybe even head off some problems in the church and so forth. And we made it, all right? It is time's up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And God, we do want to be a church this morning that is pleasing in your sight. And God, we realize this morning we're not perfect by any means, because we are not perfect in any way, measure, shape, or form. God, we do desire to please you. We do desire to accomplish something great in this world for you. So, God, we do pray that you help us as a church to conduct ourselves in the right manner, do it the right way, do it the Bible, biblical way. And, God, we do pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.